If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 18. While you're turning, I will make a confession to you. Most of you know I tend to be pretty open and honest about things anyway, so I'm going to confess something. I'm doing something today that I do not do very often at all, and that is this. I'm going to preach a message that I've already preached here. Now, I preached it in 2012, so the good news is, if you're like me, I don't remember last week. I surely don't remember 2012, but some of you who write notes will, so I'm confessing it now. There's a reason, though, and the reason is this, because the content is very timely for something that's going to be happening in the life of our church in the next few weeks, and it conveys a message that we need right now. In early August, our church will perform an important task. It is a tradition that has been going on for 130 plus years in this faith family. And that is, we will be selecting 8 men to serve as servant leaders, as deacons for the next 3 years in this church. We have 24 serving at a time, and 8 rotate new on every year and 8 off at least for 1 year in that time. And our ability to grow, our ability to make disciples, our ability to care for our faith family will rest in the result of that selection process. Now, that may seem extreme to you, but let me explain what I mean. Every person in this faith family is important, without a doubt. But there are 2 groups of leaders that carry a lion's share of weight of what happens in this place. 2 groups of leaders. And those, let me explain to it this way. I have the privilege to stand behind this beautiful pulpit made from wood that came from a tree right here on the property back a number of years ago as it was taken down, as it fell. Beautiful to stand here in this large pulpit and to preach and teach to an audience of hundreds every week. We have people who are here, those who listen on the radio, those who will be with us online because they're sick and unable to be here, those who will watch it later. But we have a big pulpit, and that has some great responsibility with it. Here's what happens. If I get it wrong, as we open God's word, that means hundreds of people will hear it wrong. If I have a passion for an area, hundreds of people have to decide, do I want to catch that passion or do I just let it go on by me? If I give a challenge from this place, hundreds of people can choose to embrace the challenge or to refuse it. But there are choices that must be made. But in addition to this big pulpit here, we also have in our faith family around 20 smaller pulpits. You say, what are you referring to? Our small group leaders, our Sunday school teachers, our small group leaders, they carry a heavy weight of leadership as they teach, as they facilitate conversations in our Sunday school classes and small groups. And by nature of size, the smaller pulpits have a much greater influence than the bigger. Now, you may not think that seems right. It may seem backwards, but think about it. Here I am doing my best to connect with you personally and to open the Word of God and share it. But you will sit in a classroom or in a home or in one of our areas, gathering spaces in our church with a small group of people, and you can converse and discuss. And so what our small group leaders do is key to the lifeblood of this faith family, to making disciples. And so we are committed in this coming year to continue to helping our small group leaders as they help them practically as they lead and as they train and prepare to facilitate in your classroom. And also, please understand this, we're committed to make sure that the vision that God has given us for this faith family is understood by all of those leaders as well, because that's the way we all understand it together. So that group carries a heavy burden. But that's not what we're talking about today. It's the other group that carries a heavy influence and responsibility. It's our deacons. These men are tasked with providing the majority of care and spiritual service to our faith family. They're ones who are going to visit you when you're sick, to pray for you when you have a need, to encourage you. Now, you may assume this is the major role of the paid ministry staff. Well, let me be honest. We do a whole lot of that. We do make a lot of visits, we do pray for a lot of people, and we do visit and encourage people all that we can. But rest assured, if we rely on our paid staff to do that, this church ministry growth will be stifled. It will never be all that God's intended to be. It's not possible. Let me illustrate it this way if I can. If I can get, maybe I'll get Chip and Justin and Karen. If you guys could come, sorry I didn't let you in on this a little bit. Come on up front here for just a minute. If you will, Chuck's out of town, so we won't do him. A number of people, just stand right down there maybe if you will, right up front. A number of people have the idea that we pay this ministry staff to do most of the work. And now listen, let me be honest. These guys do a lot of work. They do a lot of work, and we do expect them to work hard. However, there's nothing that four or five people can do to care for our entire faith family. They have to lead ministries. If they are the only ones caring for people, I can assure you, it will not work. We're going to look at Moses in just a moment. And when we do, you can picture how Moses died. Remember how Moses died? We get the idea of that wooden staff he has, that he leans on his staff. And then he dies. Can I assure you this? If this church leans on their staff, you will die. because we can't do it. We just can't. That's just not the way that works. So it's much like this. As we seek to care, would you guys each take three balls and hand me three, if you will? If you would let these little plastic balls represent people in our church. I don't mean offense to that, but some of you would be the blue, the yellow, the red, pick the color you want. If these are people that need to be cared for, that have needs in their lives, and we try our best to minister to them without dropping a need or dropping someone, it's very difficult. The best we can do with that, if these have to stay in the air, I never did ask. Do any of you know how to juggle? Do you? I'll try. Listen. Okay, no, I don't. See, if we try our very best to do so. Okay, so Karen, would you? I didn't tell him ahead of time. Would you? Maybe you guys swap balls, toss them back and forth, if you will. Go ahead. I don't know who you threw on the ground, but they're out here. But here's the understanding: they can never keep all of these above water because the reality is it's a numbers situation. We have competent staff who love people in our church. But if we're looking for them to do the lion's share of pastoral care, it cannot happen in a faith family our size. If you look at the attendance of our church over the course of about 3 weeks or so, the people that cycle through, it would be close to between 500 and 600 different people that would cycle through over a three-week period that we're trying to minister to, plus those that would be homebound that can never come, and those that are in other situations in life. It would be far outnumbering, and balls are going to be dropped all the time. Now, really quickly, if you are an active deacon now, or you've been one the past 3 years, meaning in the last 3 years, at some point you rotated off or on, or you're one now, would you please come down really quickly if you're here? Several of them may be out of town. Let's see if they're paying attention. Come on down, man, if you will. They love crowd participation. You can see it on their faces as they come. Would you, guys, minister staff, would you please hand them each one ball, one apiece? You just need one. And here, Bill, I'll throw yours there. Randy, there you go. Richard, there's yours there. Thank you. All right, great. Just one apiece. Can you give me one, Ben, if you will? Thank you. Now, as you look at this, here's what I would say. If, and you guys grab one too and come on up here, just one apiece. If the staff is trying their best to juggle all of these needs, it's not possible. But can you guys, I'm hoping you can do this. I'm dependent on you, man. If you can throw that in the air and catch that one ball just a few times there. Just don't drop it. Don't drop it. So, all right, here. Oh, throwing it real high. Some of you. Okay, great. Now, if you'll wait, you understand the difference. This is what happens with our faith family. These men are entrusted to be the pastoral extension of this church. And can I say to you, this is a good group of men. These men serve the body well. What you do not see happening behind closed doors is they pray for our faith family, as they, in a very serious way, contemplate needs and understandings in our faith family. It is not some position that any one of them have sought out as if, can I do this and add this to my resume for the community? Not a one of these men have done that. These men love our faith family. They're committed to our church. They're committed to be a part of the growth of this church. And when you're sick, you're going to see one of us show up at the hospital, but you're going to see one of them show up too. They're coming to see you. Now, the reality is, you can see, without me even having to say it, what happens here. If all of those balls were in the hands of four of us, we'd be in trouble. So that's why our deacons are extremely important. Make sense? Thank you, everybody. Listen, that ball is my gift to you, so you can go right ahead and just take it on back to your seat, if you will. But I hope that you will understand and realize the importance, and just see for just a moment how important it is that we have men who are up to the task to share. Look at Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 13, I want to share with you something that happened with Moses. It says this: the next day, Moses took his seat. Exodus 18, 13. Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Verse 15, Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute as it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions," Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good." Verse 18, "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them sit as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." So notice what this is saying. Once Moses extended his ministry reach to many others, needs were met more quickly. He was able to focus on his task and what he was called to do. The people all were satisfied and other leaders were able to fulfill their purpose. And God was honored in this plan. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is talking about judges. I agree. I'm not a judge of this church. Our deacons are not judges in this church. But the same principle applies to shepherding. We are called to shepherd. So look real quickly now in the New Testament, the second half of your Bible, to Acts chapter 6. If you'll turn there really quickly. In Acts chapter 6, we will see this beginning understanding of where deacons come from. In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says this: "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So picture this, folks. In the beginning of the early church, there was some murmuring and complaining because some felt they were being slighted while others were receiving special privileges. That has happened for 2,000 plus years now in the church, where someone might feel, justified or not, that they've been slighted, and they might feel that, justified or not, someone else receives special privilege. We're dealing with human beings in this church, in every church, so that will be the case. Look at what it says next in verse 2. "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" Now, why did they need wisdom if they were going to wait tables? Listen, because there's much wisdom needed, because it's not about waiting a table, it's about ministering and caring. Verse 5, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." Verse 7, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Now realize, these men were not called deacons here. They were not. But this was the blueprint and the starting point for the first deacons of the church. And it says this: to choose servant leaders. And these servant leaders allowed the apostles to focus on their major responsibilities. Verse 3 and 4 again. Brothers and sisters, choose men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit, capital S, that means the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, let me be clear when we look at the truth of the text in the scripture. The context here was not from a pastor speaking. The context here was from an apostle. This is referring to the apostles in the church. And I want to be clear of something else. I am not an apostle. That is not the calling that God has placed on my life. I am what is called in the scripture, the best defined as an elder, a shepherd, a pastor. There is a difference. Nowhere in scripture does it state that a pastor should not care for the people. There are some pastors who take this verse and misconstrue it to say, I don't care for the people, I just preach and teach, and you're supposed to do all the care. This is referring to apostles. I think we need to be very clear that as pastors, as shepherds, as elders, if we ever get to the place that we're too busy or too big to care for people, to touch people, to be involved in their lives, that person's no longer being a shepherd. They're just being a CEO. And so I want to be clear that I believe this is an important thing, that there's nowhere that teaches that pastors are not to care for people, but there is much scripture that shows they cannot do it alone. So you appoint others to share in the pastoral role. So that's what we see happening here. The primary responsibility of a pastor has to be to lead leaders, to make disciples, and to cast vision, and to be true to the word of God. So prayer and preaching are not more important than caring for people, but they are just as important, and we must fulfill our role. I'll say it to you this way if you're writing things down. If you spend all of your time performing someone else's role, your role will be neglected and the whole body will begin to suffer. I'll say it again. If you spend all of your time, whether you're me, whoever you are, if you spend all of your time performing someone else's role, your role will be neglected and the whole body will begin to suffer. Let me give an example. There's a number of people in our church that work for different financial institutions, bankers here in the building, a couple of bank presidents as well. And if that bank president decided that, understanding that they are to lead that organization, and that's a great responsibility that involves multiple tasks. But if you go to your bank tomorrow and you find the bank president, first of all, he's very busy working the teller line, counting money. And then you find him very busy helping someone to get a loan. And then you find him very busy cleaning the restroom because it's gotten dirty. And you find him busy sweeping the floor and unlocking the door and cutting the grass. What you will soon find is the very one who loves the organization and feels the responsibility for all of it is going to be the very one who neglects it and hurts it because he can't do all those things. And that's not allowing someone else to do what they were called to do. Now, that's maybe a rough translation. If we bring it to the church, please understand that if we have any one person that tries to do everything, whether it be the pastor, a lay person, whoever the case may be, it will hurt the church in the end. We must all find what God is calling us to do and be about doing that. So what is the call of a deacon? How do they serve our faith family? Let's talk about that real quickly together. If you'll turn one last time, no more turning, 1 Timothy in the New Testament, second half of the Bible, chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning, I'll share with you just a little bit. The pastor will still minister to people, but he can concentrate on his calling of protecting and casting vision, investing in leaders, making disciples. Our staff ministers will still minister to people, but they each have organizations to lead and a part to play in making disciples and leading leaders. And our deacons will come alongside and serve as pastoral extensions and leaders who will help with certain decision-making abilities in our church, but will see their primary role of caring for the body. Because even in our size body, it takes a lot of people to do just that. So let's look and see what it is, if we know what a deacon might do, how it is we would know who to call. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. These are qualifications for men to serve. It says this, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Verse 10, they must first be tested And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Verse 12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Much debate has been made into what the different phrases mean and what all of that is about, but I just want to very quickly share with you a couple of ideas, and they are these. It is all about character. It's all about character. Verse 8, it's about moral character. You need men of moral character. Verse 9, you need men of spiritual character. Verse 10, you need men of public character. Verse 12, you need men of family character. I would encourage you, as we begin the process of selecting deacons in just a few weeks, don't look for businessmen, look for servants. Don't look for watchdogs who can keep a handle on things, because the reality is we are a committee-led organization. We have many teams and committees in place who do that very role and do it well. We have many ministry teams for that. We have great men who are currently serving, and they care for you and they care for me. Most of the men who are active as deacons right now would join me in saying that in the past, we've spent maybe too much time on the business of the church and not quite enough time on ministry, though. And that's really more our fault, not theirs. But they have been so consistent in taking seriously to call to pray and to care for our faith family. Let me give you a few examples, things you might not know, but even over the last few months, what the men who are serving have done. Let me go back quickly to last fall. Last fall, just talk personally for a moment, I went through a period where I was very much at the brink of burnout. Now, you can talk about why that is for 100 different reasons, but I'm just going to be honest that I was at the point of being burnt out of ministry and everything else. And the men who served so faithfully provided for and ministered to me and my family when I was in a dangerous situation. And they were there to help, to offer guidance, to pick up slack in areas where we're needed, to give permission to stop and take some time when I wasn't going to give myself that permission. I'm thankful for those men. They have been looking out for your leaders, and I appreciate that about our men. You need to know they have served you well in that way. They've physically provided for people in our faith family in time of crisis over and over again. Yes, small groups do that, but these men have shown up, and they show up in force when there's a need. They are there to help, and they have done that well. A couple of months ago, they each took names of homebound members and went to make visits in homes with people that do not receive a large number of visits. We as a staff divide up our homebound list every couple of months and go in different groups and see them, and we rotate, but it would still take us quite a while to get to all of them. In a congregation our size, with the current population and the age it has, we have a number of people who are at home and not able to come to worship who would love to. And these deacons have gone to visit them in their homes. This last month, they made calls to many people who were going through a crisis, who have been through treatments of some form or health issue, who've lost a loved one, who are dealing with difficulty. They prayed for them, then they called them and told them they were praying for them and checked in on them. This coming month, they're going to be helping us in the homes of homebound members again, sharing the Lord's Supper with the homebound. Many of our homebound have not been able to take communion for years. Can you think about that? And in the month of August, we have a message series that we're going to be preaching through called The Table, and we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a little different way every single week in August. It's going to be great. You're going to enjoy it, I promise. So it's going to be a wonderful month. But we want to make sure ahead of that, and in the process of that, that we can serve communion to our homebound folks. And these men are going to go, hopefully with their spouses, to go and do that over the next few weeks. And I appreciate every time we ask them to do something like that, they willingly step up to the plate and do that. Now, those are things that are not easily done if someone is not set aside to help serve and take care of those things. And that's just a few little things. So I want you to know that when you select a deacon, it's not a simple position of status with little responsibility. It is a vital pastoral ministry extension of this faith family. So here's what I want to ask you to do. We're not selecting names next week. We're not selecting names the next week. It will be the following week. We want to give you plenty of time to pray. So I want to ask you to begin to pray. Look for men who are committed to God and to this local expression of His church. I got to tell you, both are needed, not just one. We don't just need someone who loves God but doesn't love His local bride here, because they're going to have to be ministering to His local bride. We don't need someone who just loves this church but doesn't have a strong love for God, because sometimes you have to do difficult things. So we need men who do both. Look for that. Look for men who meet the biblical qualifications in 1 Timothy. Look for men who have the ability to fulfill the tasks. So who will you select in August? Well, I want to ask you to pray. And here's what we will do. We'll follow our normal procedure where we take the top number of names that are selected at first, and then we will go through what the scripture calls a time of testing, where we're going to ask the men, before we put your name out there this time, to be sure, would you be able to serve? Do you have the ability, the time, the health to be able to do this, the desire to fulfill the call? And then we'll bring you a second list where you can make the final selection process from that. I think it will work very, very well. It follows what our own constitution lays out, but it follows a scriptural approach as well, that there would be a time of testing as well, and we'll give you names to consider. But I want to speak to the men in the room for just a moment. I'm not trying to give you a way out, and I'm not asking you to take anything I say next lightly. But as you've heard us talk about what a deacon does and the responsibility that is involved there, I want to encourage you to stop and examine in your own life and answer this question. Can you diligently fulfill the role? Do you have a desire to do just that? And if you're here and you say, the reality is, though I may have a desire, I've got a health constraint this year that would say this year I could not serve. Or you may say, I've got with my job a time constraint that I would not have time to be able to devote to it. Or maybe in your own personal way, you look at the scripture and you say, I've got a biblical reason I can't do it. Whatever the case may be, if that's you, we will give you an opportunity to turn that down before you're even selected. On your worship registration, you will see here that there is a place, there are two blanks. Those blanks have nothing written beside them, and that's what those are for. It's a place, you can't put somebody else's name there, friends, so don't be doing that. But if you're a man and you say, you know what, physically, this year I can't do it, so for 1 year I would like my name removed. Or you say, I don't feel like I have the time constraint or the commitment level right now for this year that I can do it. Listen, we appreciate you prayerfully considering, so you need to know you can place your name there, and that for just for this year, we will do this 1 year at a time, because your situation may change, your health may get better, your time constraints may change, something may change even from the biblical qualifications in your life. So we give you an opportunity for this year to say, I'd like my name removed from the selection process to begin with for this year. You can write your name down and we will honor that request. And you can take that and fold them over, and then we will have a place where you can leave those at the welcome desk as you leave, just that simple. That's something you can do today or next Sunday as well. Now, we want you to keep it private, so we ask that you fold it over if you do such a thing. Our desire is not to see our list whittled down to no names by any means, but our desire is to make the process more streamlined so that we can begin to know and understand how we can best serve our faith family. So we ask you to prayerfully consider your role in that. Now, listen, God has gifted us with some incredible men. And there are others who have not yet served who would be incredible at doing so. And so we look forward with hope to that. Now, you may be here and say, Chris, I can't be a deacon, or I'm not a member here, or I haven't been a member for 2 years, all those things. You say, how did today's message apply to me? What's that about? Listen, please hear me say this. The biblical standard for service is not just attached to a position. It is all about what God has called each of us to do. The standard you would see placed upon an elder, I would encourage every one of us to live out. The standard you would see placed upon an under-shepherd, like a deacon or someone else, I would encourage us all to live that out. The standard that would be put upon someone who would be in public office, kings and kingdoms, I would encourage us all to live that out. The standard that would be placed upon small group leaders from Scripture. We should all live that out. But it's also important that together we realize that decisions we make as a faith family affect the future of discipleship. It makes a difference. So if you're here today and you read this story from Exodus chapter 18, and you read about how God used multiple people to perform a task for Israel, and then you look at Acts chapter 6 and you see how God used multiple people to perform a task for the new church there in Jerusalem, what does that mean for us? It means this for you, every man, woman, boy, or girl in this room, that God is still in the business of using multiple people to perform the task for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? That is to glorify Him, to worship Him, and to be about sharing His gospel in the community. So how this all wraps up and applies to you is this. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that it's about elitism or positions where we're to lord over others. In fact, if I read my Bible correctly, it says that you, man, woman, boy, girl, you are a royal priesthood. You are a people belonging to God. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are called as an ambassador of the gospel, man, woman, boy, or girl. All of us together are what makes the difference. So I would encourage you to find your place of service. We will select some servant leaders. But my prayer is that all of us would see ourselves as servant leaders, that all of us would see ourselves as someone who can serve Jesus by serving our community. Even this coming week, as we prepare for Serve the City weekend, some projects will start early in the week, and others will, most of them will be happening on the weekend. As you even get your hands dirty, as you get involved, you can be the hands and feet of Jesus. Look at it as a way you can be involved in what God is doing. And then think beyond that. Think about what it means to make disciples. Who has God put in your life that He's calling you to disciple? If you've got someone in your life who is not as strong in their faith as you, or who doesn't even know God yet, my encouragement is for you to see yourself as the one who is called to be the ambassador of Christ, as the one who is called to go and make a disciple of them. Look for those same qualifications in your own life of serving others and how you can live that out. So who is God telling you to minister to? Who is He telling you to disciple? Where is He telling you to go? What is He telling you to do? My prayer is that you would contemplate that today. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed for just a moment, what about you? First of all, for some of the men in the room who need to seriously contemplate, will I? What an honor it would be to be able to serve this faith family. Would you be willing to do so? But there are some that would say, I have a major sin issue in my life at this moment that would disqualify me from doing so. And so maybe you select this year to have your name removed. It's called testing from the Scripture. For others who would say, I would love to do it and I'll pray, but I cannot because of a physical reason or time reason. I just can't this year. But oh, I pray for next year. And so maybe for this year, you have your name removed. Maybe for others, though, in this room, there may be some men in this room that you've prayerfully asked the Lord if He might allow you to serve in this role for a number of years, and maybe it comes close, but it's not happened yet. I would encourage you to understand that God and His timing, and I believe He uses the people, and even in our congregation, to bring about, He draws us in that. My prayer is that you would know that don't wait on a title to serve, because there's not a deacon we have that would say it's about the title. It's about an opportunity to minister. So my prayer is that you would go ahead and take an opportunity to minister in your small group, in your Sunday school class, in your neighborhood, in some other way in this faith family. Don't wait on a title, because friends, you've already gotten it. The title's been given to you. You're a royal priest. You're a people belonging to God. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're a minister of reconciliation. And maybe for others in this room, my prayer is that the Scripture today brings conviction and reminder that we're all called to live out our faith. We are all called to serve others. And that there would be every man and woman in the room that would say, if there's someone that just like in Acts 6, who's maybe being neglected through service, not out of purpose, but it happens that you would say, not on my watch. I won't go find somebody else and ask them to do it. I will go and minister to them. That person in your neighborhood that has no faith, family, or connection, that you'll say, not on my watch, I will go and love on them and show them the gospel. That person that you know who lives in a part of town where they have great need, and you would say, I will go and love on them and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Maybe you realize it's that person around the world. Maybe the words that Chris Todd shared last Sunday through the power of the Holy Spirit brought conviction into your life, and you hear God speaking to you saying, I want to use you for the least of these in Lebanon. And maybe God's saying to you, not on your watch, you will go and spend a week or 2 weeks ministering to those Syrian refugees, sharing them the love of Jesus. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe it's just something right here in our own community. This last week, many participated in a fundraiser for Blessings in a Backpack. Maybe for some of you, you say, not on my watch will children go hungry in our community, but in the name of Jesus, I will be about helping them to be sure their needs are taken care of this year. I'll be about this ministry. Maybe for you, I don't know what it is, but God's calling you to help make disciples. Let's not rely on the apostles. Let's not rely on the shepherds, the pastors, teachers. Let's not rely on the deacons. Let's realize and step up to the place and say, God, whatever you can do with me today, I give you my life. I will be obedient. Father God, my prayer is that in this moment you would speak to our hearts. If there's someone that needs to come and spend the time praying for a family member, a friend, if someone wants to unite with our faith family, they would come. If someone says, I want Jesus in my life, they would come and receive his gift of salvation. Father, whatever the case may be, that we'd respond as you tell us to. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.